Blessed are the hungry. Number 4 in the Beatitudes series. This is an exposition of Matthew chapter 5, verse 6. This message by Pastor Rod Harris was delivered at Trinity Baptist Church on Sunday morning, October the 18th, 2020.
Let's bow for a word of prayer together. Father, I thank you for the joyous privilege of worship, for the opportunity to join our minds and our hearts together, to sing your praise, to rejoice in the life that you've given to us. And Lord, we are amazed and overwhelmed by the love that you have demonstrated toward us in giving your Son to live a perfect life and then to give his life in payment for our rebellion, in payment for our sin. Father, I pray that as we gather around your word, that you would open it to us, that we might be nourished and fed, encouraged and strengthened, that we might be the people that you've called us to be, that we might live the life that you've called us to live. Be our teacher now, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Sure, I wish it wasn't true. I've lived a big part of my life trying to deny it because I didn't want to believe it. But it was painfully obvious. You are what you eat. You eat pastries and donuts, you'll be a walking bakery eventually. And wouldn't you know it, I love pork. Yeah. You eat enough of that, you become a real porker. Well, the same thing is true spiritually. What you take in is what you become. What you think about, what you long for, what you desire. If you feed on violence, excitement, and the erotic, you will eventually personify those things. That's why the Scripture tells us that we need to be transformed by the renewing of our minds. It's why we're admonished in Scripture to fix our minds, set our minds on the things above and not on the things of this earth. We're to think about that which is true and honorable and right and beautiful and lovely and holy. Because you are what you think. You are what you desire. Jesus is on the mountainside with his disciples. A multitude is gathered about them. And Jesus is instructing them about life in the kingdom. He had just said to them just prior to this, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." Repent because the kingdom of God is here. It's on the doorstep. It's right here now. And so he's teaching them about what life in the kingdom is all about. Some have referred to the Sermon on the Mount as the Christian Manifesto. This is life in the kingdom of God. This is what is expected of those who name the name of Jesus. They're those who are in the kingdom. This is the life that we're to live. In many respects, Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount is saying, "So, you're one of mine. Well, here's what I expect from you." And it becomes very clear as you just even a casual reading of Matthew 5, 6, and 7 that the life that our Lord calls us to is well beyond us. The life that is demanded of us as the people of God is more than what we can possibly live. Then said that there is only one who has ever lived the Christian life, and he lives it again and again through those who put their faith and trust in Christ. So the secret is Christ in you, not a determined you. It's not a matter of you're just saying, "Well, boy, I want to live that. That sounds like a wonderful thing that Jesus said, and what a wonderful life I'd have, and what a wonderful world it'd be if we all just lived the teaching of Jesus." Well, the teaching of Jesus is beyond us in our own strength and our own power. It requires divine enabling. It requires the Spirit of God within us. But this is what life in the kingdom looks like. The Beatitudes then are a test for authentic faith. If you want to know how you're doing in the spiritual life, then take a look at this passage. Look carefully at this section and see if your life is matching up. See if your life is consistent with the message here. This is the standard by which we are to measure our progress. And here our Lord announces another of those paradoxes, a truth standing on its head calling for attention. Jesus shocked the crowd again when he said, "Happy, approved of God, are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness." Happy, to be congratulated, to be envied, are those who are hungry, who are thirsty, real hungry, real thirsty, dying of hunger, dying of thirst. We're traveling down the road to kingdom character. These Beatitudes are 8 steps toward Christ-likeness. These things are essential. And they're not isolated truths, just happen to be strung together. They build on one another. They are connected to one another. We begin by being poverty-stricken of spirit. That's our starting point. That is to recognize that you have nothing to offer God in exchange for or as proof of your righteousness. You must declare spiritual bankruptcy. You must say, "I have nothing to give. I have nothing to offer. There is no good thing in me, that is, in my flesh. I can never be good enough. I can never work hard enough that my life will finally be acceptable in the eyes of God. I have nothing spiritual." So that's the starting point. And once you take that step, then you begin to mourn your sin. You become soul sick of your sin, and you mourn and you weep your sin because you recognize it for what it is. You understand what sin is in its essence. It is an affront to the character and the nature of God. You understand what sin does to the heart of God and its devastating consequences in your life and the life of your friends and the world around you and the corruption that comes because of sin. And so then, mourning your sin, you are now broken. So you come humbly before Him and you are meek. Meekness is being under control. Meekness is being harnessed. Your personality, your gifts, your abilities are harnessed and given to a master to guide you. And now we come to the next step, the fourth beatitude. Look with me, Matthew chapter 5. Let's begin again at verse 1 and read down through verse 6. Matthew 5, verse 1 down through verse 6. Seeing the crowds, He went up on the mountain. And when He sat down, His disciples came to Him. And He opened His mouth and taught them, saying, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied." Now, as we work our way through this passage, this verse in particular, I think we're going to discover that according to our King, happiness results from an insatiable appetite for true, perfect righteousness. True happiness, real happiness, is the result of this insatiable appetite, this longing, this desire for true and perfect righteousness. "Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied." Now let's be honest. You and I know very little. We know little to nothing about hungering and thirsting. If we're thirsty, we go over to the sink and we turn the tap and we get a drink of water. Or we go to the refrigerator where we have water and ice in the door. Or we open the cupboard or we open the refrigerator and we get a snack. We don't know what it's like to go without. We don't know what it's like to long to have something to eat. We don't know what it's like to long to have something to quench our thirst. It's too readily available to us. Now, granted, if I go 4 hours between meals, I mean, I think I'm starving, but I'm not. We don't know a lot. But those who first heard these words from the mouth of Jesus, they understood well both hungering and thirsting. Because most of those folks gathered that day on that hillside knew what it was to slave and to work day after day for a morsel. They lived in a dry climate. They knew what it was like to be parched and longing to have even a sip of water. And so when he said, happy, blessed, to be envied, to be congratulated, are those who are dying of hunger and thirst, he got their attention. What is he saying? You've got to understand that this crowd is reeling by this time. Because everything he's saying to them shocks them. Everything he's saying sounds so wrong to them. Blessed, happy are the bankrupt spiritually. Blessed, happy are the unhappy, the mournful. Happy are the broken. And now happy are the hungry. It just doesn't make sense. Two things I want to point out as we move forward. First of all, happiness requires an intense, continual hungering and thirsting for genuine righteousness. If you want to be truly happy, genuinely happy from a biblical perspective, keep in mind that we're talking, these are the words of Jesus, so we're talking about happiness from God's point of view. We're talking about how to be genuinely happy, and we're being told about how to be genuine happy from the one who created us, the one who made us. And he says, the way you will be truly happy, the way you will be truly fulfilled is if you have this intense hunger, this longing, this desire. Now, let's think about what the Lord is saying in this passage. He's telling us there is a need for a healthy hunger. Seems apparent to me that Jesus is saying that hungering and thirsting is essential for spiritual health and well-being. In fact, everything that he said so far in Matthew 5 is essential. Not a matter that we come to the Sermon on the Mount, we come to the Beatitudes and we find, well, here are eight helpful tidbits. Here are eight helpful things that you might try at some point and maybe they'll make your life a little easier. These things are things that are essential to life. Things that are essential to your spiritual health, to your spiritual well-being. The first three deal with what our real problem is. Spiritual bankruptcy, the fact that we have nothing spiritually to offer. To offer for or to prove that we are righteous. We have nothing. Empty our hands we come. Then we mourn, we're soul sick because of sin. Then we're broken as a result of our bankruptcy, as a result of our mourning. We are broken before Him. Now we're ready for the cure. Now we're ready for the solution. Happy are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. I think Martin Lloyd-Jones is right when he said the reason so many are unhappy spiritually is that they refuse God's remedy. They do not hunger. They do not thirst for righteousness. They don't long for righteousness. What is the righteousness we're to hunger after? What does he mean when he says hunger for righteousness? What kind of righteousness? What specifically is he talking about? Is he talking about objective righteousness? Is he talking about that righteousness where God declares us right in his sight because of the Lord Jesus, blessed, happy, to be congratulated, to be envied, is the one who longs for, who desires to be declared righteous? Or is he talking about social righteousness? The living out of righteousness, caring for the poor and so forth. Which is it? Is he talking about the objective righteousness or the social righteousness? Just exactly what are we to long for? Well, I think the key to understanding it is in verse 48 of chapter 5. Be perfect as your Father in heaven is perfect. So the righteousness we're to long for is that righteousness which is in keeping with the righteousness of God. We're to hunger after, we're to thirst after, we're to long for, we're to desire the righteousness of God, which is an inward righteousness that produces an outward righteousness. So in some respects, what I'm saying is it that objective righteousness or is it that social righteousness? Yes. It's both and. It's all of that. I don't just long to be declared right in the sight of God. I long to live righteously. I long to live a life in keeping with the righteousness of God. I long to live as a child of God, exhibiting the family characteristics. But there must first be a desire for righteousness. If you talk to most people today, they long for, they desire anything but righteousness. They long to be happy. They long to feel good. They want to be blessed. In other words, they long for the fruits of righteousness, but not righteousness itself. They want the benefit without the struggle. They want the benefit without the gift itself. Too often we seek the fruit of righteousness rather than righteousness. Failing to understand that we were made by God for this purpose, to be in relationship with Him, He that is holy, He that is righteous. And if we are to be in relationship with Him, we must be righteous. I want you to keep in mind that this trait, this longing, this desire, along with all of the others in the Beatitudes, are not natural. They're the result of the gift of God's grace. So it's not a matter, blessed, happy, to be envied, to be congratulated, are those who are spiritually curious. Happy, blessed are those who have an interest in spiritual things and that they just kind of want to know how things work spiritually. But no, those who long for righteousness itself. And that is the fruit, that is the work, that is the presence, that is the evidence of the Spirit of God working in us. The same as meekness and mourning and spiritual bankruptcy, poverty of spirit. Those are the work of God's grace. This is the work of God in you. This is the work of Christ in you. This is the result of the work of the Spirit of God. We're to long for, we're desire to have righteousness, but not just any righteousness, not just righteousness in general, not just a desire for the good or the right thing, but a longing for the righteousness of God. There has to be a healthy hunger, and this healthy hunger must be a desperate hungering. So let me give you a little bit of a grammar lesson. When the Greek language speaks of verbs of hungering and thirsting, the nouns are generally in the genitive. And what that means is, I wouldn't say, I'm hungry for bread, but I'm hungry of bread. I thirst of water. And by saying that, what I'm saying is, I hunger for some bread. It's not that I hunger for all the bread in the world, just some. I want a piece of bread. Not that I want all the water in the world, I thirst for some water. But that's not the construction that Jesus uses here. He doesn't use the genitive, he uses the accusative. It would be like saying, I hunger for all the bread that exists on the face of the earth. I thirst for all the waters of the earth. It's describing an insatiable appetite, an insatiable longing. So when he says, happy are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, it's not those who want a little piece of righteousness. It's not those who thirst for a little bit of righteousness, but those who hunger and thirst for the whole thing. The ones who say, I have to have it all. I will not be satisfied until I possess all there is to possess. The verb is also in the mood that implies an intense desire. The kind of desire that will not be denied. The kind of desire that says, I will do whatever it takes in order to have, in order to possess. And further, it means to continually hunger in that way. So there's to be this intense, impassioned, insatiable desire for genuine righteousness, for the righteousness of God that cannot, that will not be satisfied. It describes dying of hunger, dying of thirst, continually. It means to desire, it's to the point that I abandon all hope of achieving anything on my own, so I cling to Christ and Christ alone. So, I have to ask you a question. And you don't need a show of hands. And I don't need you to answer it out loud, but in your heart, you need to answer this question. How would you characterize your hunger for the things of God? How would you characterize your hunger for righteousness? Your thirst for the righteousness of God? Is it like your hunger and your longing for ice cream or Brussels sprouts? How would you describe your hunger? You're longing. I'm afraid for a lot of us, a little will satisfy. Oh, that was tasty. Would you like some more? No, thank you. Or is it the kind of thing, no, I can't get enough. I must have more. I long for more. There's such a decline in the desire for righteousness within the church, it ought to alarm us. Let me ask you, does it matter? In just practical terms, does it matter whether a professed Christian reflects genuine desire for righteousness? Does it matter whether or not a person who claims to be a child of God, who claims new life in Christ, does it matter whether or not there's a hunger, a longing for the righteousness of God. Well, I go back to when we started talking about the Beatitudes. We said these are characteristics that ought to be present in every child of God. Not a few. Not just those who achieve a certain level of spiritual standing. Not just those who are called to serve an office within the church. Every child of God is to exhibit these characteristics. And they're to exhibit all of them. Not a few, not one or two. Not a cafeteria. It's essential that I declare spiritual bankruptcy. It's essential that I mourn my sin. It's essential that I am broken. And it's essential that I hunger for the righteousness of God. These things are essential if you're going to heaven. So yeah, it matters. Is your life yielded to Him? Do you mourn your sin? Are you humbled before Him? Do you desperately seek His righteousness? Now, what's the result of such hungering? That brings us to the second thing. Such a hunger, and only such a hunger, finds true and lasting satisfaction. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they, and they alone, will be satisfied. There's the paradox. Hungering and being satisfied. Now, how do you put those things together? Oh, I mean, I understand. You hunger, you desire, you gotta have, and so when you finally get hold of it, you're full and you're satisfied. But keep in mind that the verb means to be continuously hungering, continuously thirsting. So how is it you're satisfied and yet continue to hunger? How is it you're satisfied and yet you continue to thirst? Paradox. Reminding us that the blessings that are outlined for us in Matthew chapter 5 are things that we experience partially here and ultimately in glory. I'm satisfied, but I'm not satisfied. I'm satisfied, but it doesn't last forever in this life because I'm still a sinner struggling. But I long for. I desire. And so I'm content and yet not content. The word satisfied does mean to be filled. It means to be stuffed. It's interesting, it's a word that would be used for feeding out the cattle, fattening up, getting them ready. So it talks about a real fulfillment, a real satisfaction. And yet again, in this life, it's never ultimate. Because I'm not home. And I'm not yet righteous. I'm being made righteous. I'm being conformed to the image of Christ, but I'm not there yet. And I won't be till that moment I see Him face to face. Blessed, happy are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. Now, the big question, how are we satisfied? What is the means by which our hunger is satisfied, our thirst is quenched? Well, the answer is the Lord Jesus Himself. Satisfied in Christ. Satisfied with Christ. Listen to the words of Jesus. First, from His encounter with the woman at the well, You remember that the disciples went on into town and Jesus stayed at the well, and a woman came by herself at an hour when they normally wouldn't. The women came early in the day. It's about noon. She came when she was sure nobody else would be there to draw water because she didn't want to deal with the women of the town. She knew what they said, and Jesus had that conversation with her. And Jesus asked about her husband, and she said, "I don't have a husband." He said, "Well, you're telling the truth. You've been married 5 times, and the one you're with now isn't your husband." And they had that exchange, that conversation. Do you remember what Jesus said to her? Let me read it to you from John chapter 4, verse 10, and then verses 13 and 14. Jesus answered her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is that is saying to you, 'Give me a drink,' you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water. Everyone who drinks of this water will be thirsty again. But whoever drinks of the water that I give him will never thirst again. The water that I give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life." The thirst for the righteousness of God is only quenched by Christ himself. Christ himself becomes a spring of living water welling up within and forever satisfying. What about hungry? Again, from the mouth of the Lord Jesus speaking to his disciples, following the feeding of the 5,000 in John chapter 6, Jesus said to them, "I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger, and whoever believes in me shall never thirst." So this hungering, this thirsting for righteousness can only be satisfied by Christ himself. So hunger and thirst, long for and desire the person of the Lord Jesus. It's not a matter of trying to conjure up something in my mind as I'm longing for, as I'm desiring, as I'm reaching out. I try to picture what it is I'm really wanting. How do I picture righteousness? How do I wrap my mind? I want Christ. I long for Christ. I long to be in relationship with the Lord Jesus. Do you long for Christ? Not more details about Christ. Not for more information about Christ, but for Christ himself. I long to hear his voice. I long to experience his presence. Think back to those days when you were young and in love. Some of you are going to have to really think. And you would have telephone conversations. I say telephone conversations, you were both on the phone. And there would be a few words back and forth. And then you'd say, "Well, I better go. Why don't you hang up?" "Well, no, you hang up first." "No, you go ahead." "Okay. Well, go ahead." "No. Let's hang up together." It was just having that connection. And it meant the world to you. Do you long for Christ in that way? Just for connection. What prayer is. What Bible reading is. The means by which I connect Christ. I want to feed on Christ. what worship is about, why it matters that we gather. Because as we gather for the preaching of the Word, as we gather for the worship of God, and we sing hymns together, and we gather around the Lord's table, it's all about feasting on Christ. Do you long for that? Do you say, I can't wait for Sunday to be here? Because I can't wait. Gather for the worship of Christ. The way to real happiness, the way to real joy, is to hunger and thirst for Christ. A satisfaction, again, is partial and progressive in this life. It'll only be fulfilled in glory in a perfect way. But do you long? You remember the story that Jesus told in Luke chapter 15 about the prodigal son. It was a man that had two sons, and the younger of the sons wanted his portion of his father's estate now. Nothing in the text indicates dad was even sick, let alone at death's door. And the son said, why don't you give me my share now? Father agreed and gave him his share of the inheritance, and he went to a far country, and there he wasted it all. And you know as well as I do that when that son left his father's house, he expected to have life to the full. And in short order, he was empty. The money was gone. His dignity is gone. He's feeding hogs in a foreign land. And the slop is looking good to him. And he comes to himself and says, what am I doing? The people working for my dad back home have it better than this. I'm going to go back home and beg my father for the privilege of just being a hired hand. And he went home. But his father wasn't sitting in his chair with his feet up, waiting for the day that his son would climb the stairs and on his knees crawl and beg forgiveness. The father was on the porch scanning the horizon. And when he saw him coming, he ran. And he threw his arms around him and he kissed him repeatedly. The son tried to get his story out. Father, I've done. And his father interrupted him. I don't want to hear it. This son of mine was lost and now he's found. He said, bring a robe and put it on him. Bring a finger. Bring a ring for his finger. Kill the fatted calf. We're having a party. But this son of mine who was lost is home. Everything he longed for, he found in the presence of his father and more. You can spend your life trying to fill your life with things, with prestige, with position, with power, with influence, and they will all leave you empty, hungry, longing, thirsty. They will never satisfy. Satisfaction is found at home with your Father, who has promised to give you every good thing in the person of His Son, the Lord Jesus. Want to be happy? Want to be satisfied? Come to Christ. And in Christ, you will find joy in life and true, genuine. Happy, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they alone will be satisfied. Let's pray together. Father, I thank you for your kindness, for your mercies, and for your grace. Lord, I thank you for the promise of the gospel that brings life, hope, satisfaction, and peace to all who will trust in you. Father, grant us courage to trust. Grant us courage to turn our back on all those things we think will satisfy. Grant us grace to flee to Christ and find true satisfaction, true life, and genuine happiness. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
You've been listening to the TBC Tulsa podcast, which features the preaching ministry of Pastor Rod Harris at Trinity Baptist Church in Tulsa, Oklahoma, located at the corner of 41st and Union. To learn more about the ministries at Trinity Baptist Church, visit us on the web at www.tbctulsa.org.